Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy, chapter 3. I don't know how you feel about hymns, but I love to hear hymns sung or played. And if they're played, I love to go over the words myself while they're being played. I hope you all went over the words of the last hymn that was played for us on the piano, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I hope that you can say, as the writer of that hymn did, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I couldn't help but think of the man who wrote that hymn, Spafford. He was a lawyer in Chicago in the days of D.L. Moody. He had a wife and four daughters, and they were leaving as a family to go visit relatives in England by ship. There weren't planes around in those days. They were going by ship. At the last minute, he had to cancel his trip, his part of the trip, but sent his wife and daughters on the boat to England. Somewhere in mid-Atlantic, there was a tragic happening, and the boat sank. Some days later, when the survivors were picked up and brought to England, his dear wife sent a cable to her husband with two words: "Saved alone." And that man sat down and wrote that hymn: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." You can see the meaning of it when you understand what he went through, losing his four daughters. Reunited a few days later with his wife, he presented her with that hymn, and she endorsed it. I don't know what sorrows you may have gone through or are going through, but I suggest to you today, the only answer to all our grief and our pain is Jesus Christ. When sorrows like sea billows roll, then I can say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." 1 Timothy chapter 3, and perhaps a couple of the most important verses in all of the New Testament. Verse 14. "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. For if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, if you notice, if you've got a King James Version, that "thyself" is in italics. So you can read it like this: "That you may know how you and the elders and deacons," that are referred to in the first part of this chapter, "and all the believers may know how to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Here's my verse: "And without controversy," without argument, "great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." I did say a couple of the most important verses in all of the New Testament, and I mean that. Especially this verse 16: "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What do you consider to be a mystery? A continuing story, part of which leaves you, when it's stopped off at a particular point, open-mouthed, waiting for the rest of it? Or a TV serial that drops off every day or every week at a particular spot that leaves you hanging in the air? Or a number of other events in life that you can't explain? They're a mystery to you. Some serious illness in a friend? Mystery. some painful disease in a family? Mystery. Some tragic accident that happens, you can't explain? Mystery. Some death of a person you never expected to go so soon or so young? Mystery. Or is it, as at least one dictionary explains it, a deliberate attempt to obscure creates a mystery? Or that same dictionary remarkably has it this way: religious truth, divinely revealed and to be accepted on faith. Mystery. This verse says, great is the mystery of godliness. Why the mystery of godliness? Well, you will find, as we go through this, that the mystery of godliness is a person. It's not some ethereal thing way up in the atmosphere. It's a person who came to earth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you keep that in mind as we go through these items, then you will find either you know that person or you don't know him. And on the basis of that, either you are bound for heaven or going to hell. Simple, plain, clear. Mystery. This godliness, this Jesus Christ who came from heaven, was it really a mystery? I suggest to you that perhaps it was. For instance, to Adam. It had to be a mystery to Adam. He hears God say to him, he shall bruise your head, to Satan. You will bruise his heel. And that reverberates through Adam's mind. Who's God talking about? He will bruise your head, he said to Satan. You will bruise his heel. It had to be somewhat of a mystery to him. It had to be a mystery to Isaac and to Abraham. Abraham's going up the mountain, obeying God, prepared to give his son as an offering. And Isaac is walking alongside him and says, Dad, you've got the fire, you've got the wood, you've got the knife. Where's the lamb? And then under God, Abraham replies to his son and says, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham must have been thinking, Isaac must have been thinking, this is a mystery. How do I understand it? Or Isaiah, when he wrote down chapter 53 in our Bibles, and he said, they made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. Who's he talking about? This has got to be a mystery. Or it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. If it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this has got to be a mystery. And I guess you could say of those Old Testament ones, that for them it was a genuine mystery. But God didn't leave us with a mystery. God doesn't leave us with that story ending there where we don't understand it. God explains what the mystery is. And he hasn't left the standards of godliness up to my definition of what godliness is, or yours either. God left the standard of godliness as exemplified in his son. And if we want a picture, you Christian and me, if we want a picture of what godliness is, we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, if you don't know him as Savior, and you want to know what godliness means, because you see all these things around the world, you see all these religions, you see all these pictures of what people should be like and should live like, instead of looking at them, would you look at God's Son? That is the picture of godliness. Godliness is not discovered in ethical codes. You may set them up how you like. Godliness is not just feeding the hungry, clothing people who are needed, are naked, relieving suffering. Oh yes, that pictures a part of what we see in Jesus Christ. But it's not the total picture. Godliness is revealed, unveiled, manifested, shown, discovered in a person. Beautifully blended in one person, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture of what God means when he says, look at the mystery of godliness. Look into his eyes. Look into his face. Look at what he does. Look at where he walks. See this Jesus Christ. Godliness is seen in a birth announced by angels. A birth that was not in a palace. A birth that was not in the palatial home of a Jewish leader, but a birth that was in a stable. A baby that was cradled in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. The majesty of this person coming into the world is beyond explanation. This amazing verse in verse 16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then Paul, in writing to Timothy, makes it very clear, and I think this has got to be admitted by all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, Paul makes it clear that the church is to show forth this picture of Jesus Christ, the mystery of godliness, that you may know how to act and behave and live as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, whether I appreciate it or not, the church is the pillar and ground, the upholder of the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now I'm asking you, as I ask myself this morning, do you in your life, do I in mine, as a member of the church which is the body of Christ, show this primary truth, the mystery of godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we? Oh, it's fine coming into the building, having a Bible in your hand, singing the hymns. But I belong to the church Monday morning, Saturday night. And that church of the Lord Jesus Christ shows forth the mystery of godliness. Do I? Am I the pillar and the ground, the stable structure, the stable material that shows the world Jesus Christ came into the world to save me, to save them? We are glad to be called the Church of the Living God and proud of that fact. That's what's in these verses. Church of the Living God. But the Church of the Living God can get very dead sometimes. Where do we stand? Where do we stand as members of the body of Christ, which affects us not just Sundays, but every day of the week? One of your own Brantford sons, Les Rainey, put it this way, and you may have read it. Let me remind you what Les said about this Church of the Living God and about these very verses, about this mystery of godliness. He appeared in a body. That's verse 16. And Les says, that was incarnation, godliness manifested. He was vindicated by the Spirit or justified by the Spirit. That's resurrection, his resurrection. That's godliness vindicated. God shows that this person who came into the world was sent by him. It was his son. He died and rose again, vindicating God's efforts for mankind. Seen by angels. That was him manifested, or godliness observed. The angels looked on and saw what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and appreciated. Preached among the Gentiles, or preached among the nations. And that was the proclamation of this message. That was godliness preached among the nations of the world. And it is today. Believed on in the world. That was the reception that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ by many in this world. That's godliness believed. He was taken up into glory. That's the glorification. And that's godliness enthroned in the heavens. Now put yourself in that picture, in all of those pictures, and see that godliness was Jesus Christ coming into the world. Godliness expressed through the church is my living in the world. Is it? Man, does that hit home? When my living in the school, or in the business, or in the home, or in the street, does not express the godliness that Jesus Christ expressed, we have problems. But to those of you who don't know this Savior as yours, let me ask a question this morning from your point of view, from mine. Where do I find him? Where do I find this godliness, this mystery shown to the world? We find him, as I said, in an obscure spot in a manger, as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. We find him at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, where obviously he wasn't expected, but where he gave them the best of everything, and only he could do it. We find him talking quietly to a lonely, disturbed Jewish rabbi in John 3. And he alone had the answer for that dear man, Nicodemus. We find him sitting in discussion with a desperate woman in John chapter 4. Her life had gone steadily downhill through 5 husbands. And he alone had the answer for that woman. We find him standing beside a bereaved family, 2 sisters, whose brother had died, in John chapter 11. And he alone had the answer for them. Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the mystery of godliness, expressed in the home where they were desperate and didn't have the answers. We find him looking at Peter across a crowded room when Peter had just denied him 3 times. The man who said, I'll die for you, Lord. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to die with you. He's just denied his Lord 3 times. And their eyes meet. That's all that was necessary. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Probably if we were the Lord Jesus in those circumstances, we'd have said, Peter, I told you so. I warned you. You knew it. But he never said anything to Peter. Not according to my Bible. He looked. And Peter melted. Have you ever felt the expressions of the Lord? Was that look that melted Peter, 'Twas the face that Stephen saw. 'Tis the heart that wept with Mary can alone from idols draw. Yes, where do I find him? In the most remarkable places. Talking to the most diligent people who needed answers. You there this morning? Do you need an answer for life? Are you like even Nicodemus, who with all his religious background couldn't understand how a person could be born again? Are you there? Or are you like the woman in John 4, your life has gone steadily downhill to this point and you have no real answers? The mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is the only real answer. Whether it be your disturbing emotions with religion, and you haven't found it satisfying, let me assure you, let the Bible assure you, don't listen to me. He is the only answer. He has the only answers for your life. Nicodemus found it. The woman at the well found that the only answer for her steadily downhill living was in this Lord Jesus Christ. Have you found yourself as a bereaved one who lost a member of your own family and looked up into the face of the heavens and said, God, why has this happened to me? Then stand beside those two sisters in John 11 as they thought of Lazarus who had died and had been buried. And listen to them say, Lord, why didn't you come? Why weren't you here? You could have saved my brother from death. But listen to him say, I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power not only to raise him from the dead right now, but to give that eternal life. And that's the difference. That's the difference in life in this world. Or maybe, Christian friend, maybe the weeks and months and years that are past have found you like Peter, sometimes getting down on your knees before God and weeping and saying, Lord, I've done it again. I couldn't help it, Lord. I did it. I disowned you. I should have had that opportunity and grasped it with both hands and said, He's mine, He's my Savior. Trust Him. But I didn't. Lord, I disowned you. And then remember the beautiful look in the eyes of the Savior when Peter would have said, Oh yes, I remember now. He said, I prayed for you. Look up. That one who's the mystery of godliness has his arms outstretched to save and bless you and me, every one of us this morning, even though we may have disowned him. All right. Why do I want to find him? Why do you want to find this Savior? Maybe like Nicodemus, like the woman at the well, like Mary and Martha, like Peter, there's something missing in your life. Can I implore of you today, instead of trying to get religious, instead of trying even to pray to God, instead of just now even finding something in your Bible or a hymn book, will you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the world. God was seen in the Lord Jesus. And if today you turn your mind from all that bothers you, and heaven knows it has every right to bother many of us, but if you turn your mind from all those things and turn it to the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, do what the hymn writer said. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But keep your Bible open at 1 Timothy. Because this is an amazing word, this godliness. I want you to see a little bit of what Paul wrote to Timothy about. In fact, he wrote to Timothy and Titus, and he used this word very, very many times. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 2. He exhorts us to pray in verse 1 for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Godliness will help me as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray for even the things that I feel are harmful in the world, for even the people that I feel are harmful in the world. You may have thought of Saddam. You may have thought of others that you feel, even in our own governments, are harmful to Canada. But this allows me, in godliness, to pray for every one of them. Look at verses 9 and 10 of that same chapter. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now I know it refers to women in particular there, but this refers to every believer. Godliness with good works. Godliness that demonstrates in what I do and how I do it that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That the mystery of godliness in Christ is working through me. It demonstrates in my appearance, by my very appearance, that I have begun to worship God. Look at chapter 4. I'm going to stop because I'm only going to take a few of them. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness will be seen in actual, active, healthy, practical training. That's what it means. Training in my life, training in my family's life, will be seen in their godliness. We have major problems in our schools today. You all know of a couple of teachers that were shot at in the last few days. And they're not alone. Anyone that works in high schools today knows the major problems that there are. And you would say probably that there's far from a scene of godliness in most of our high schools even. And that is probably true. Now thankfully, those who commit such acts are in the minority. They're the few. But they're there. And this diversion away from God and godliness, as it is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, is hurting our families, our children, our homes, our society. And you cannot get away from it. Because we've turned our back on the mystery of godliness. Are you doing it today? Are we even as Christians letting down our thinking on the mystery of godliness? So that all that is anti-God sweeps across not only our country, not only our schools, but right through our homes. I'm going to finish. There are, I believe, at least a dozen times in Paul's two letters to Timothy where this one word is used, godliness. There are at least four times in Titus where it is used, when he writes to Titus in the next little letter. Maybe sometime you will take these verses and look at what godliness, the mystery of godliness, means to each one of us and means to God. Where do I find him? In so many places in life that he was so essential that Jesus Christ be found. Where else? By your side this morning. If you don't know him as Savior, he's waiting for your response to him now, here. If you do know him as Savior, he's also waiting for a response as he did from Peter. Show it. Demonstrate the mystery of godliness in your life. How do I find him? Beautiful. In Matthew 11 and 28 he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How do you find him this morning? As close as the person sitting beside you. You can trust him. You, who don't know him as Savior, you and I, who profess to know him as Savior, we can express the mystery of godliness in our lives because he died for me. Let's pray. Father, we take these moments this morning to bow in your presence and acknowledge that for many cases in many of our lives, this is a mystery. And yet you have so clearly revealed it in your word that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That he gave himself on a cross that eternal life might be mine. Oh Lord, help us to see this. Help us to see it as Peter saw it, and in later years after that, preach this same message wherever he could find people. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message of salvation. We thank you for the mystery of godliness revealed in him. And pray that may be a blessing to each one of us today, a blessing in our lives, in salvation, and in living for him. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.